We're looking at the book of Galatians, and it's been a fun series. I mean, it's a journey that we go on together as we examine this book. We've been studying it in many of the life groups. Our life group has been looking at it every week, and I just love the interaction as we look at God's word and then apply it to our lives. The title of this Sunday's sermon is that the promise trumps the law. The promise trumps the law. Or you might even say the promise trumps performance, if you love the alliteration and the couple of P's. Promise trumps performance. I don't know how it is for you. I love card games that have trump in them. Karen and I, one of the things that we do is we play a little game we call OH, which stands for oh heck or whatever. But it's called that because you always get burned in it. Someone always has to get burned in every hand that you play, because you're bidding on the number of tricks that you're going to catch, that you're going to get, and it's always based on what the trump is for that particular. The trump changes every trick, every hand that you get, and so you're bidding on that particular hand. And so I just love that feeling of sitting there, you know, and I have no spades and hearts or trump, and then someone comes out and they lead with their big spade, you know, it's a king, you know, and it's like, and that person is thinking, okay, there's no aces out there, and then the next person comes along and they play their ace, and it's like, oh shoot, you know, and then the next person, you know, they're having to play the suit as well, so they play their you know, maybe they're two of spades. So you got the ace of spades, you got the king of spades, you got the two of spades, and they're all thinking it's high, and then I come in with my little weeny two heart, but hearts is trump, and boom, you know, it's like, yes, that was that card, that trick I knew I had to get. Trump is a fun thing. And the interesting thing is that in many ways, Paul is talking about the fact here that the law is a good thing. The law is a mighty thing. The law is a powerful thing. But promise trumps the law. And so, Karen, would you come and read? Karen's going to be reading the passage this morning. And I just want to note, many of you have said to me, Steve, I really love when you say at the end of the reading of the word, this is the word of the Lord. And some people say something afterwards. You know, what is it they're saying? Well, what they're saying is those who come from a more liturgical background realize that when the reading of the word comes, the pastor says, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation answers or responds, thanks be to God. So if, in case you're wondering what people are saying, that's what they're saying. They're saying, thanks be to God. And you could certainly say that as well. Now, normally, also during the reading of the word, the congregation stands. We've kind of had mercy on you because we make you stand through the whole worship, which doesn't usually happen in other liturgical settings, so it's like you're standing that whole time. So we haven't had you stand for the reading of the word, but I'm going to, in spite of all that, have you stand today for the reading of the word, if you would. So, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15.
And we're reading out of the New Living Translation today, not the Message. Basically, because Steve gave me the choice of reading either one, and I couldn't understand the Message as well as this one, so I thought this was a little clearer. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law of Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. The law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that way of faith has come. We no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes.
This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let this word sink into our heart and find root. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is not an easy one for us to figure out, to understand. It really isn't. It's pretty complex. It's complex enough that, in fact, some of the sections of it, I was reading one of the commentaries, and it said there are at least 300 possible interpretations for what it could mean in relationship to the mediator and to the angels bringing the law. There's a lot of things in this passage that we don't fully get or grasp. But the main message comes through really loud and clear, and that's the fact that the promise trumps performance. It's absolutely clear. Basically, Paul is once again coming at this very central issue of where does our salvation come from? Is our salvation based on adhering to the law, or is it based on something else? Now, he's contending, absolutely, it's based on something else. And so the first point he makes, and in your outline that you have in your bulletins, and use them today because it'll help you to follow along, he basically makes this point in the first paragraph. You'd like to hold on to the law? Just remember this, the promise came first. The promise came first. Now, basically what he's doing here is he's arguing from precedence and from the fact that the thing that comes first has priority. Paul takes the word for agreement or for an agreement with God, or an agreement that God makes with his people. It's the word diatheke in Greek. And he takes this word diatheke, which we usually translate as covenant, but it's also a word that can be translated as will, like a will and testament. And so he says, okay, God made this diatheke with Abraham. It was a promise. It was a covenant. But it was like a will. And he said, you get a will. You get what that looks like. That if someone makes a will, then once they die, that will is irrevocable. It's not going to be changed. You can't add an addendum to it after the person is dead and say, well, I want to switch this out. So, you know, like my brother and I, we were going on my mom's will, and my mom, you know, basically said, okay, the house and everything, that's going to be split two ways between Steve and Jim, but I've already given Jim his portion of the house in a payment that I made ahead of time, so now the whole house goes to Steve. Well, my brother, you know, once my mom had died, he's not going to come and he's going to say, well, you know what, that's really not fair, you know, you can't have the whole house, I grew up in it too, and I would say, well, no, wait a minute here, you know, this is what she stated, this was her intent, you can't now bring an addendum later. Basically, Paul is saying, the promise that God made to Abraham was that you are going to be made righteous because of your faith, that in fact through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise was something that came a full 430 years before the law did. And the law was an addendum that doesn't set aside the promise. One more thing, he says. The promise both pointed to and is fulfilled in one descendant, Jesus Christ. The promise both pointed to and is fulfilled in this one descendant, Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. He makes an argument based on the word seed. And actually, the word seed in Greek is sperma, which is what we get the word sperm from. So the word seed is sperma, and he says, it says here that the promise was to Abraham and his sperma, not his spermata, not his seeds plural, but his seed singular. And this, you know, this feels like a little bit of a funny argument to us, because it's like, wait a minute, seed, Even the way we use it in English, can be a collective singular. You know, I can talk about my seed, and it can refer to both Kevin and Catherine. You know, they're my seed. I use the singular word seed in the same way, and then hopefully the grandkids who are going to come beyond them. But we're still waiting on that. But you can pray for that, if you will, that little seed will spread quickly, okay? But we, you know, we use the singular word seed for a kind of a collective singular. So did the Jews. But Paul is making an illustration here, like pastors sometimes do. And so he's saying, well, you know, let's look at this really carefully here. It's using the word seed singular. What does that mean? Well, that was already a reference ahead of time to that the promise was going to be fulfilled. It was pointing to one person, and it was going to be fulfilled in one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. So the main focus of the promise was Jesus, who was to come. Well, then he goes on in the next paragraph, and he says, Well, why then, if the promise is primary, and if the promise is the big deal, why was the law given at all? It was given, he said, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So, point number two is this. So, did the law serve any useful purpose? Yes, it did. It pointed people to the way of salvation. It was pointing to something down the line. So, was the law necessary? Well, it actually was, because it was a way of keeping sinful people on track, on the way of salvation. It's interesting that the root word for law, I'm kind of getting into language a little bit today, and it's going to feel a little bit like a Greek or Hebrew lesson. But the word for law in the Old Testament, Torah, means at its root to throw something. But it's not just talking about a random throw. It's talking about a appointed throw, like aiming it at a target, like taking a bow and kind of, in a sense, throwing the arrow toward a specific target. It's aimed at a mark. The law is throwing something toward a point. It's about how do we get to this relationship with God. I'm going to show you a little picture. There's, put it up on the screen here. So we've got, what's that look like? Well, it looks a little weird, you know. Well, it's arrows and arrows and arrows, okay? So the arrows on the left, you might say, are the Old Testament. There are a bunch of, and so there it is, Old Testament. So there are a bunch of individuals who are telling their story and telling God's story in the Old Testament. And all of those are pointing somewhere. Then the one on the right is actually the New Testament. And there are a lot of people in the New Testament who are also telling other stories, especially the New Testament in the epistles. And the epistles and the book of Revelation, the book of Acts. But what's the big arrow in the middle? The big arrow in the middle is the gospel. It's the story of Jesus himself. And basically, what we see is that everything in the Old Testament was all pointing toward this culmination, the seed of Abraham, the seed, singular, the one who is going to come, who is going to set everything right, the promised one, and the one who was fulfilling the promise. It all points to the gospel. It's interesting that in some traditions, speaking of traditions today and traditional churches, in some traditions, for the reading of the Old Testament portion of Scripture, you remain seated. For the reading of the New Testament portion of Scripture, you remain seated. But you stand for what? The reading of the gospel. Basically, what they're saying is that it's all about Christ. Everything points toward him. And so it's the gospel that's got to be the most central part of our study. In fact, it should take up more time, I think, in our pulpit than either the Old Testament or the New Testament, which I'm kind of reflecting on. But it's the gospel. It all points in that direction. Now, why was this hard for people of Galatia to really get and grasp? Well, because they had been studying the law for so long, and at least the Jewish people who were bringing influence in Galatia, and they had heard and understood that the law of the Lord is something spectacular. It's amazing. In fact, what does Psalm 19 say? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And they're like, man, this law is amazing. It's God's law. It's given by him. And so, Paul, are you saying that now this law really isn't important? And he says, no, it's not that it's not important, but it's not the be-all, end-all. The law was special indeed, but it was always inferior to the promise. And he gives two illustrations for why. Number one, it was always inferior to the promise because it came by way of a middleman. The law was special, no doubt, but it was always inferior to the promise. It came by way of a middleman. This is the portion of scripture that you need to go to Bible school to figure out, okay? So one of the interesting things is that the Old Testament does not say that the law came by way of angels. But Paul refers to it coming by way of angels, and also so does Stephen in his sermon in Acts. And so it's commentators have wondered, okay, what is he referring to in the Old Testament? And there's one passage in Deuteronomy that talks about God sending his fiery law. And it's the Hebrew is a little bit obscure. And so in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it doesn't say God sending his fiery law. It actually says God accompanying the law with his fiery angels. And so as far back as John Calvin, they've said, well, probably that's where it came from. But apparently this idea was prevalent in that time that the law came not only through the mediation of Moses, but it came through also brought by angels. And so Paul is saying, look, this law, as special and as cool and as holy and righteous as it is, it came by way of a mediator, Moses, and was brought by angels. But how did the promise come to Abraham? Direct face to face. A second thing Paul points out is the next point. If any law could have brought salvation, this law would have done it. If any law could have brought salvation, this law would have done it. But it was never supposed to bring salvation. It was only meant to show us how short we fall. It was only meant to show us that we cannot attain salvation on our own. We can't keep it. We just don't measure up. And so, just showing that illustration, that picture one more time, the Old Testament was all pointing to the fact that there was going to be a message, a good news message about Jesus Christ, that it was in him that we couldn't make it. It was meant to just point us toward the good news that was coming. Now, the next paragraph, Paul goes on, and he gives a very practical example for the people of that day. May not be as practical for us, but it's practical for them. He says, the law was like a custodian. Here's a practical example. The law was like a custodian who makes sure you get to school. Now, we don't use the word custodian in that way, so it's kind of like, well, you know, wait a minute. Was it the janitor who was helping me to make sure I got to school? And the Greek word is pedagogus, and pedagogus is referring to a in houses that were rich enough to have a slave, they would take an older senior slave, a trusted slave, and he would become the pedagogus of the children. And from ages 6 to 16, he would accompany them. And in a sense, he's the one who's watching over them and making sure that they get their homework done, that they get to school. He's not the schoolmaster himself, but he takes them to school and makes sure they get there. And Paul says, that's what this law was like for you. It was like your guardian. It was like your pedagogus. It was like your custodian who came alongside and took you to school. It was his job to make sure that you didn't get into mischief, that you didn't come to harm, and he was always directing you there. So then comes the last point. So in Christ Jesus now, you are all children of God through faith. Point four, now that the custodian has done his job, you have put on Christ. In fact, you've been fully immersed in him. It says, for you all were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Wow. You're baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ. The custodian has done his job. He's brought you to the only one who can change you. And the one who is the promise and who fulfills the promise, it's through him that you have direct relationship with God. It's in fact, you're so connected with him, it's like you're being immersed in him. You're being dunked in him. And the word for baptized is baptizo, and it just basically means dunked. You're dunked in Jesus. When I think of dunked in Jesus, what do you think of? I think of a donut. I think of, you know, dunking my donut in the coffee, and then it kind of soaks in and fills up that donut with the flavor of the coffee and everything, and then it's, I don't know, for me it's not even that much more tasty, but what do we call them? We call them Dunkin' Donuts. Okay. Well, what are Christians? Well, they're Dunkin' Donuts. That what happens is, Scripture says, the law was something that you tried to do and to perform. The way of promise is different. The way of promise is it's something you put on and are dunked into. And so it was, everything was pointing to the one who is going to come, and you take your life and your life is dipped, fully immersed in Christ. And you take on all the flavor and all the richness and all the aroma and all the essence of Christ seeps into your mortal being, and you're dunked in him and changed from the inside out. That's why baptism is such a powerful symbol, and why every Christian is called upon to be baptized. And that's why we baptize by immersion, because that's the symbol that the Bible uses. We are dipped fully into Christ. We're dunked into Christ. The washing away of sin and the soaking up of his character and life. And it's not about my performance now. It's about his promise. And so that brings us back to that illustration that we had before. It's not about the imperative, about obeying the law, moving, bringing us to the point of the indicative. It's not that, but it's the next one. That the indicative of who we are in Christ, the promise of who we are in Christ, that out of that the imperative flows. I want you to write two things in your notes. I want you to write this. Because promise trumps performance, I am free to try. Because promise trumps performance, I am free to try. One of the things that can really get to us is that fear of failure. The fear of getting it wrong, the fear of not quite measuring up. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, I was really afraid of getting it wrong and being laughed at. So there were a lot of things that I didn't try. I didn't really try baseball because I was afraid that if the ball came to me and I missed it, that other kids would laugh at me. I didn't really turn out for basketball, even though I liked to play, because I knew that I wasn't a very good dribbler, and it just was like, okay, I was afraid to try because I was afraid of failure. So the other thing that you need to write down in your notes is, because promise trumps performance, I am free to fail. I'm free to try and I'm free to fail, because it's not about me performing in order to be made right with God. It's that I am made right with God, and so now I perform out of that, and I'm free to try all kinds of new things. In our Christian life, it's the freedom, it's that fear of not doing it exactly right that'll just lame us. So what would you try if you didn't have any fear of failure? What would you try for God? This week, one of the things I love to do is I love to go out walking and just to reflect and pray, and often I'll pray for people, and then I'll text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you, you know, what's happening, and I just love that. And I spent about 2.5 hours walking Magnuson Park on Thursday afternoon, and if you recall, Thursday afternoon was just delightful. It was just gorgeous. Or maybe it was Friday. I can't remember. One of the two. Yeah. No, it was Thursday. Yeah. And the mountain was out. And so, I'm just praying, you know, Lord, what do you want me to try that I'm not trying? Where does my fear of failure hinder completely my faith and numb me? And I realized that a part of it was in relationship to praying for the sick. That you know, there have been so many times when I've prayed for people who are sick, and I haven't seen anything happen. And so what happens then is I almost get into this kind of mode of, well, you know, I'll keep praying for the sick, but I sure don't want to do it in a public manner, because if I do it in a public manner, you know, it's the fear of failure is going to be there. It's going to show up if nothing happens. And so I just felt like God was talking to me on Thursday and saying, Steve, what I want you to do is there are some people in the congregation who are really dealing with physical issues that the doctors have no answer to. There are some who are dealing with issues that are related to autoimmune disease, and they struggle. They the doctors can't figure it out. There's headaches that continually come. There's physical weakness that comes. Some of our brothers have been laid low for days at a time, not able to go to work, not able to function because of this, their body is somehow fighting their within itself, but the docs can't do anything. And so the Lord was saying, okay, Steve, it's time to publicly go after that. It's time to take a faith endeavor a faith step, and pray and fast and ask God for his change, but to ask the congregation to do the same. I mean, to make it a public thing. And so on Thursday, I'm going to pray and fast, and I'm going to be praying and fasting very specifically for healing of some of those who are dealing with physical issues that the doctors have no answer to, but that Jesus has an answer to. And I invite you to pray and fast with me. And that's just my faith step and faith endeavor that I want to take. But what would yours be? What's your... And so the takeaway, one of the takeaways is, with God's help, I will make a faith endeavor this week that challenges my normal level of trust. Where are the things that you're... There's a blockade there because you're just not confident, and you're afraid of failure. But if you weren't afraid of failure, where would you step out? Another thing, another takeaway, is that if you haven't been baptized yet, we're going to be doing a baptism on November 2nd here on Sunday morning. And you should come and get baptized. Get dunked. And let the aroma of Jesus, I mean, you already are, when you're saved in him, you're baptized into Christ. But you show it outwardly when you get baptized in this tank, and it demonstrates to the world, I've been dunked in Jesus. I'm a Dunkin' Donut. And the aroma of Christ is seeping into me all over. May God help us to live according to the promise. It's not about my performance. It's about his promise. Jesus, you're right at the core. You're right at the center. You're right at the center of who we are and what we do. Everything pointed to you. And it's in Christ alone my hope is found. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would encourage us and challenge us to move into you, to remember that we are dunked in you, and to let you once again just dunk us in yourself, and that we would be clothed with you. All these images, these illustrations that are used in Scripture, Lord, that are all pointing to that one central idea, that it's not about performance, it's about the promise, and it's about who you make us to be and how you change us. And Lord, there are some of us who have struggled for a long time with some of the same issues, and it's been something that we've almost wanted to give up, because we felt like, man, I'm not changing. I don't see the difference being made, and I'm still struggling with the same issues. But Lord, take us today and reaffirm in us, reestablish in us this commitment that I'm in Jesus, and he's changing me from the inside out. And it's not about my performance. It's about his promise. And dunk us down into who you are, Jesus. Dunk us down into who you are.